Morning, everybody.
Morning.
We'll keep it with the theme of, you know, what we've been talking about so far as giving. I'm gonna try to share a little bit about the different types of giving and stuff. But you know how God works in mysterious ways? Well, today's daily devotional for me, I want to read this because it's kind of pertinent to this. It says, do something. So, Matthew 9:36 says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So, this is the story. While walking in the crowded streets of the old city of Jerusalem, an American Christian tourist saw the poorest person he had ever seen, a tiny woman with bare, dirty feet. She was clothed only in a threadbare black garment, which she used to cover her face. After she vanished into the crowds, he prayed that God would let him see her again so he might give her the foreign coins in his pocket. Before too long, he was amazed to see her coming toward him. He stopped her, frightened her, and held out a handful of coins and gestured for her to take them, which she did. Although he couldn't see her face, he could tell that her eyes were grateful as they parted ways. He had no idea who the woman was, Arab, Christian, Jew, or other, but he knew he would never see her again. But he knew she was desperately poor and that he, with his sunglasses, camera, and nice clothes, was rich by comparison. She had nothing. He had everything. And he had to meet at least part of her need. Having the life of Jesus in us means having his hands and heart towards those in need. We can't do everything, but we can do something. So that kind of plays into what I'm going to try to describe to you about sharing with my personal life. And because sharing isn't always just giving money, you know. I mean, for me, God blessed me with the knowledge in my hands of being able to do construction and stuff. So a lot of times that might mean we use our gift of playing music, you know, our gift of sharing food with people in need. You know, or, you know, a lot of times when I donate my time, I bleed because I'm doing construction, and you tend to bleed when you're doing hard work like that from time to time. So it's just how it is. But it starts with the knowledge of Christ. And, you know, Dick, these songs were perfect, and it just brought, you know, the Lamb of God is the sacrificial Lamb of God. He died for our sins, so that we might, you know him and have a personal relationship with him and be saved by his grace. And he did that for all of us. And without that, this work, these tithings, this money, this time that we give and the things we do, it doesn't mean anything. It just doesn't mean anything. So I looked up some scriptures. And I came up with this. This was in James 2. It says, What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If someone says, you have faith but I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Okay? So, what I'm trying to get, some more scriptures, just let me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus Christ told us. So we cannot get to the Father except through him. So it starts with this sacrificial lamb, our faith in that, our salvation. Then we go out into the world and we help each other, we help the world. So that's the point I'm trying to get across. In Romans 10 it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you have faith, do something. So let me share my life, the construction aspect of it. And a lot of you guys know that I'm involved with Urban Vision and Legacies of Success. Both of them are fantastic ministries, but how I got to know them was one of our deacons told me that if I ever had in our old church, if you ever have any extra money, this is a worthwhile place to give it. So me, being a relatively new Christian, I go down there and I was like, well, I want to see, you know. And so I went down there, got involved with their Christmas store, and I was like, whoa. And then I started learning about their philosophy. They teach the gospel to anybody and everybody they come across, mostly a lot of children and stuff, but they teach them how to fish. They don't just give them a fish. So you see, now I saw this in action, and I'm like, okay, I can get into this. So I started working with them, and I've been on their building committee ever since they incorporated into that big building up in North Hill, and started helping them with construction projects. So that's my gift. And I'm not saying that other people with Urban Vision, there's people at the end of the year, they have a lot of these matching gift things where they'll have people will donate $50,000, $100,000, $200,000 for a matching gift. Now, do I give towards that? Yeah, but I don't have that to give. But somebody does. Somebody's doing some big stuff. So it's not just giving a $200 matching gift to the matching gift, but it's also bleeding a little bit, sweating a little bit, giving of yourself, you know, in whatever manner, in whatever way that God has given you that ability to do. And if it comes down to nothing else, we need to share the gospel. We can all do that with our mouth. If you have God in your heart, you should be able to share it with someone who is in need. There's people in need of God. There, you know, you just look at our world today, and there's a great need. So anyway, a little plug for the Legacies of Success. They are like a sister thing for Urban Vision, and they do a great ministry. So if you want to look up either one of those two, Legacies of Success or Urban Vision, you can find out a lot about them online and everything. So let's go get them, guys.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Just got us all fired up now. So, thank you, Chris. It's all going to tie together again without any plan of it. So, last week, we kind of ended, Sue had asked, we were talking about how do we reach people who have little understanding of the Bible and the story of Jesus. Because more and more in our country, that's the most rapid growing population in our country. People who have very little understanding of the Bible and of the story of Jesus. So how do we go about reaching folks like that? The first thing I'll say is there is not one, just one way to share the gospel. Even as Chris shared, God has blessed him with certain things. And he uses those things to bring the gospel to people. And we all have that. We can't say, oh, this works, so I'm gonna go do it. Well, that might not be what God has for you. We need to discover what God has for us. But there's also not one best way to share the gospel. The gospel's the gospel, that's what needs to be shared, but there's not my way is the best way to do it. Or, you know, you have some program, and that's what everybody should do. And then there is not a complete way to share the gospel, but there are incomplete ways to share the gospel. So what I would like to do today is talk about, begin a conversation on how we share with people who have little understanding. And I'll say I'm not an expert, I am a learner in this. And if we're gonna do this, the first thing we must ask is the big question, and that is, what is the gospel? Now you may think, well, that's simple. Well, if you're reading the gospel presentations in action, maybe you're thinking, maybe there's stuff I still have to learn. And then not only what is the gospel, but then that naturally ties into how do we communicate that best? What is the best way to communicate that? So we're going to look at these passages in Acts. We're not going to be able to get to all of them over the next couple of weeks. We'll look at as many as we can. And I would like to say, tying on last week, if we go to the first slide, there it is. The first thing I think we need to understand and do is the gospel is a narrative. As you read through the sermons, the gospel sermons and Acts, you can't avoid that. They are telling a story. And we need to move from the gospel being a presentation, PowerPoint presentation, to a narrative. And this narrative, I've put it into four parts. Some people put it into three. Others put it into five. So I'm just going to briefly go through these four parts. So this isn't like ordained by God here, but it's basically looking at how they did it in the New Testament. These things come up. The first part is called the story of God, or the story of the Bible, the Old Testament. That's part one. And in that part of the story is first the story of creation. And when we're talking about story of creation, it is this, is that God is creator of all things, and that humans are created in the image of God. The second part of the story is the story of rebellion, or the insurrection. And with that part of the story, we have the rebellion of the dark powers, we have the rebellion of humanity, Adam and Eve, and then we have the partnership between the dark powers and humanity, which culminates in the Tower of Babel. And then we have the story of the chosen. And that is the chosen people. And with that, there is Abraham, and mostly focus on Abraham, Moses, and David. When you read the sermons in Acts, it's amazing how much they bring those guys up. And you go through the New Testament, how much those three guys play a part in the gospel. So then second is the story of Jesus. And of course, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the culmination of the Old Testament and the climax to everything. And that's the story of incarnation. When I mean by that, it's not just a Christmas story, but Jesus is the revelation of God. John says, no man has seen God at any time. Jesus has revealed him. So just having the Old Testament, we can have glimpses of understanding of who God is, but that's all. We only see dimly in a mirror. But because of Jesus, now we see in full who God is and what God's like. It's the story of the suffering God, the cross, and it's the story of the resurrection. The next slide, part three. It's the story of grace. And this is primarily found in the epistles. And we're not going to look at this very much because we're in Acts. And it's the story of salvation, story of forgiveness, and the story of being in Christ. And then part four, it's the story of new creation. Now, this is important because it's the story of our resurrected bodies. The resurrection plays an enormous role in the apostles sharing of the gospel. I think we all would need to ask ourselves, how much do I speak about the resurrection when I share the gospel? And here's what I'd like to say about this. It's the story of our resurrected bodies. I talked a little bit about that on Easter. You can go back and watch that. It's the story of judgment. They talk about judgment when they share the gospel. Book of Acts. And it's the story of the new heaven and earth. Now that's important because the language I've used as I share the gospel is when we'd start with this question, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Now that's fine. It's just not the language of the gospel. You just don't see that in the Bible, I think it confuses. What we see in the Bible is resurrection and a new heaven and a new earth. And it starts in Genesis. And I've done this with a Venn diagram. I put it up there. I'm not going to do it now. And there's the circles and they connect. But what is creation? God created heavens and the earth right from the very beginning. And then what did he create? He created a garden. And who did he put in the garden? Adam and Eve. And who was with them in the garden? God walked, well, before the serpent. But you're right. Serpent was there too. But God walked with them in the garden. So what we have is heaven is not just this like little place where we go, and that's the way people think. This kind of spirit cloudy thing. And for some people it's like, wow, why would you go there? But what the Bible talks about is not that, but this: there is heaven, there is earth, and then there is this place where God and humanity come together. It was first the garden, and then second, it was Jesus, where God and humanity came together. And then finally, it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and the city, it's going to be a garden city. A city's going to come out of heaven. And it's kind of hover over the earth. And it's in that place where we will come together with God. So that seems like a long gospel presentation. Why would anybody do that? Take hours. Well, we don't need to tell the whole thing. But we need to have an understanding of this story in order to know how, with individual people, how to present it. We need to have a full understanding of what the Bible story is. And what we see in the book of Acts is Paul and the other disciples, they tell this story, and they bring it in all these different ways, and they do it briefly. We're going to look at Acts 17, where Paul speaks in Athens on Mars Hill at the Areopagus. And he's going to tell this story in about five verses. He's going to take five or six verses, and he's going to tell the entire story. So let's turn there, Acts chapter 17. While Paul was walking, waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was greatly upset because he saw the city was full of idols. So he was addressing the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Every day, those who happened to be there. Paul had a two-pronged gospel strategy. He first, every town he went into in the book of Acts, the first thing he did was go to the synagogue to share the gospel with the Jews, except in places where there wasn't a synagogue. Then he would go to the place of prayer, which the Jews, if they didn't have a synagogue, would. And so like in Philippi, it was down by the river. There was a place of prayer. But he would always go to the Jews first, and what are called the God-fearing Gentiles. These were people who were Gentiles, not Jewish, but went to synagogue to worship. So he always went to them first. And then, after he was done with them, or normally they were done with him, then he would go to the Gentiles. And that went all the way through to the very end of the book of Acts. This passage that we're going to hit, he's already gone to the Jews and the synagogues. This is going to talk about him going to the Gentiles, the people who have little understanding and knowledge of the story of God and the story of Jesus. Next slide, verse 18. Also, some Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were asking, "What does this foolish babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." They said this because he was proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So the resurrection would have been an odd thing, a strange thing to Gentiles, to Greeks. The only for a human to be raised would have been really weird for them. So it's all brand new to them. And they would have been thinking, okay, only a God can be raised from the dead. And in their stories, there have been gods who were raised from the dead. And so they're saying, oh, he must be talking about foreign gods, some strange god. But he's not saying that. It's a little confusing. He's not giving away his hand yet. And there's something interesting about this foreign gods, and it's this. The city of Athens, as we saw, he said, he was out, he was walking around, there's all these temples and altars and all these different gods and images and idols, and his spirit is being moved by all this. Well, they had so many gods in Athens that the city came up with an ordinance that you could not introduce a new god without getting a permit. Not exactly, but that's basically what it was. No more new gods. And so these folks are talking to him, and go to the next slide. And it says, so they took Paul and they brought him to the Areopagus. This would be the city council in our way of thinking. And saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some surprising things to our ears. So we want to know what they mean so we can determine if we're going to give you a permit or not to do this. All the Athenians and foreigners who live there used to spend their time in nothing else than telling or listening to something new. So they had Twitter, YouTube, and sports talk radio in Athens back then. There is absolutely nothing new under the sun. So Paul takes this whole thing, and we're going to see this in the next verse, as a gospel opportunity. They had genuine questions. I think part of sharing the gospel is learning how to answer people's genuine questions. How the gospel might contribute to genuine questions. What it has to contribute to that. How it might help. So if we go to verse 22. So Paul stood before the Areopagus and said, and here's where he gets into it. Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects. First thing Paul does is the term is contextualization. But all that means is he finds points of agreement and connection to start the conversation. Now, he will find points of distinction and disagreement. We'll see that eventually. But he starts from a place of agreement and connections. You are religious people. Thinking, wow, it's us. For as I went around observing closely your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown god. Now, Paul is finding points of connection, and he's wanting to be, what he's really doing, he's kind of accommodating himself to them, coming down to their level as he's going to share this message of Christ. But he's also being very clever. He's just shrewd as a serpent here. He knows the ordinance. And so he goes in there and he knows he's there, trying to get his permit. So he says this, I saw this thing to this altar, an unknown god. Let me say, there were numerous altars in Athens in this area to an unknown god. We know of three. There's one we have that's still there. And there's two others that are different that are written about in text and that have been found. So right here in this area, there was probably at least three of these. And so he says, I know about this unknown god. Then he says this. Therefore, what you worship without knowing, this I proclaim to you. He says, okay, you guys are so religious, you have all these gods, but, and there's two things he says. First, he says, look, you have an unknown God because you don't want to miss one. Well, I'm going to tell you about the one you're missing. He's the most important one. But then also he's saying to the council, this isn't a new God, so I don't need a permit. He's already been permitted here in this town. Let's see. So a couple of examples of this. First would be when people come to us, and again, it's how can we, in answering people's question, bring in the story of Jesus? So if somebody asks you, what must I do to be saved? That one's pretty easy, right? You know, we don't have to say, well, I see you are a religious person and that you have all these idols. You know, we just tell them the story. Here's the second one. A lot of times questions are not asking so much about Christianity, but today what we find, a lot of people have questions about Christians. That is a huge one today. Questions about Christians they know, who they think, well, that sure isn't what I would think is very Christian. We've all run into that. And you know, that is legitimate. And in those situations, in some situations, what we need to do is simply learn to ask the question, why? What has happened? What is your experience? And then listen, without automatically defending. Think of it this way, and Christians in church, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but I know that many of us sitting here have been hurt by a church or a church leader. I know that. I know that's true with me. Well, if we... many of us have been hurt by a church. How about those who are not in church anymore? How many of them have been? And then the third one is social cultural questions. They come up all of the time. There are so many, if we're engaged with people at all, we are having to deal with social, cultural, political questions or discussions, conversations. And you know, when you get into those discussions, it's easy to think, well, I'll tell them the truth about this. They don't care. They're not interested. Just like you're not interested in their perspective. What we need to do is ask, how does the gospel contribute to this discussion? Let me give you a practical. We're not going to get through this message today, probably. Over the past month here in our area, there's been a big concern in our area as a result of the police shooting in Akron. Many conversations, been on the media, news, and all of that. So how does the gospel contribute to that conversation? Paul has written extensively about it. And I'm going to give a bunch of verses, and I'm only touching them. And it starts in the next slide, Ephesians chapter 6. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's interesting. Paul, he's talking about spiritual warfare. Battling the dark forces. And he says the gospel, in the middle of warfare, the gospel is the gospel of peace. The gospel is the thing that... that brings peace. In all of these conversations and all this stuff going on, we have a battle with the dark forces. But when it comes to those who do not know the story of Jesus, we bring peace. He's probably quoting Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel, who proclaim peace. When you proclaim the gospel, you are also proclaiming peace. You bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, there are two aspects of peace. If we go to the next slide, that are being talked about. And it says peace with God and peace with people. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's foundational. First, humanity needs peace with God. That comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We find peace with God at that moment. And that's the foundation for all other peace. But second is peace with people. And this is in Ephesians. It says, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace. As Paul is proclaiming the gospel, explaining the gospel to the Ephesians, he says, Jesus is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So about the division between Jew and Gentile, and Jew and Jewish, the Israel and the world, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Next slide. Peace in the kingdom. Get this verse. The kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink, that was their problem, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We cannot have righteousness if we are not people of peace. We must have both. We must be people of peace. For the next slide. Violence and the world. The world is violent. Within a violent world. Here's what Paul says. This is Romans. I forgot to put the name of the book there. Romans 3. Their throats are open graves. This is where he's saying all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None does good. And at the end of that, he says, their throats are open graves. They deceive with their tongues. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their paths. And the way of peace, they have not known. We see both verbal violence and physical violence. Sounds like our world. It's always the world. It is the way of the world. It says it about the way of peace they have not known. Jesus in Luke, when he was entering Jerusalem, he looked over the city and said, oh, if only you had known the things that make for peace, but you did not. And then he goes on and pronounces judgment upon them. And that's what Paul is doing here. Judgment in the Bible comes first because of violence. The flood. Go back to the flood story. Why? He said, because the earth was filled with violence. He destroyed it all. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he's basically, look, Jerusalem, they're coming and they're going to destroy you because you did not know the things of peace. We as a nation need to learn the things of peace. We as Christians need to be the people of peace. Because the gospel is the gospel of peace. And then finally, one last thing, Romans 12 for this. And so what does this mean for us? Here's what it looks like. Paul tells us. Do not repay evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is how we can contribute. This is how the gospel contributes to this. First, by us not repaying anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If people, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. As far as it depends on you. Do not avenge yourself, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God. And then he says this, so you don't do that. That's not your role. Your role, rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I think the most important thing in contribution to all of these stories that we hear about, the church has become the peacemakers in our world. Let's see. I could probably finish this in 5 minutes if you want to be patient.
Go ahead.
Okay.
You're doing good.
Go to the next one. Next slide, Acts 17. So Paul's gospel presentation. Here's how he starts it. The God who made the world and everything in it. What was the story of creation? His first point is creation. The God who made the world and everything in it, who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. Now, this is a point of agreement when he brings up creation. So he's not having an argument about evolution or the age of the earth, anything like that. They believe that the gods created the world. What he is trying to do is say, yes, but it's this unknown God, the one that you don't know about, that I'm telling you about, he is the creator of all things. And he doesn't need you to build him a little statue. Go to the next one. Here's why he doesn't need you to build him a little statue, because he already built himself a little statue. From one man, he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the earth. There is one icon called people, made in his image. See, well, and then he goes on, he's very positive, he says, to inhabit the entire earth, determine their set times and fixed limits of places where they would live. So he goes back to Babel. When it says every nation, that's the word Gentile. So you have the Gentiles and the Jews. And so all of these Gentiles, they're nations. He set the time and place for them so that they would search, in verse 27, for God, perhaps grope around for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. So he said, look, okay, you know, they would understand the Jews, this was the God of the Jews, but no, it's the God of all. He's the God of all. And he's closer to you than you think. He's like the mirror, you know? Objects are closer than you think. And he's just saying, look, it's right here for you. And then the next slide, verse 28, for in him we live and move about and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. He quotes their songwriters for their movies as he's talking to him. So since we are God's offspring, look at this language he's using. It's like, no, and this works for the Jews too, it's all people come from God. We should not think the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human skill and imagination. Now he goes after, he goes down to their problem, your idolatry. You're not worshiping the true God. God made humans in his image. He's saying you are trying to make God in your own image. And that is idolatry and insurrection. And then the next slide. Notice how all parts of the story that I just went through are coming into this. Every single part is coming in. Next slide. Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent. Ignorance here is not derogatory. He's simply saying, you don't understand, and God's overlooking that. God is overlooking all of that. Amazing. He's overlooked times of ignorance. And he says to repent. That'll be for next week. Several times in Acts, they talk about repenting in their gospel presentation. Because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world, that part of the story in righteousness. Then he says this, by a man. So we have the story of judgment, now we have the story of Jesus. By a man he designated, having provided proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. Incarnation, death, resurrection. The very heart of the story. And this in closing, and then Dick, you can come on up and sing. The gospel is not a presentation. The gospel is a person. We're proclaiming a person. We must always remember, proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We ask, Lord, that you teach us and help us to remember that we serve and proclaim you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
great day, and we're going to have food downstairs, so we can have a great...
Could you pray for that?
Yes, I can do that. And so we're going to have a great time together, and we're going to pray for that time right now. Lord, we do thank you today that you are a great, awesome God, and you love us. We thank you for that. Thank you for this time that we can spend together. We ask that you bless the time, bless the food, just nourish us with fellowship and nourish us with food. We just thank you again for providing all this for us. We pray in your name.